We are a Romans 14 styled church. I wish we were a Romans 14 styled country, but we are at least a Romans 14 styled church. And I believe by the way, you can open up to Romans 14. There's a sermon outline in your bulletin. We encourage you to use that because we try to leave as much white space as we can. Some guys full of other scripture, but you know, use as much white space as you can, circle stuff, connect phrases together, really look at the text in the sermon outline. You can certainly use your Bibles as well if you'd like. Romans 14 is one of those huge passages in scripture that I am tempted to have it memorized by any person before they become a member of Crosspoint Fellowship. It's not the standard currently, but I'm really tempted, all right? This is one of those huge passages. God, through Paul, by the Spirit of God, has been very exacting in doctrine and teaching through the book of Romans thus far. Very exacting. And then all of a sudden, we come to this passage, and we're going, what is this? Well, this is a passage that kind of puts it all together, and I believe it really climaxes in chapter 15 of Romans and verse 6. You can glance there if you want. The idea is that we all be in a spirit of incredible unity of heart and soul, singing the praises of God together, exemplifying for ourselves, quite frankly, heaven. And heaven is a lot more than just singing, but if heaven is anything, it's unity of relationships with God and with one another. And with all the differences in the church, we can have a unity that at least approaches the unity of heaven if we listen to this passage. And we are to be an example. We, the church, is to be an example for the family. And the church is to be an example for society. Now, I know there's not much problem in America with this unity and folks not getting along because of their differences. But if there were, the church is to be an example. And I think the principles we're going to talk about today apply to all the above. But the context is plainly the church, and so we're going to speak about it through the context of the church. I allude to society and the family as we go. We'll see. But again, I want to keep it in the context of the church setting the example. All right. Ever see a confident, or ever see, I should say it this way, ever see confident, confused Christians clashing? Okay, appreciate your honesty in that. And as it's happening, and the result of it is peace and joy. It should be. It should be that way in our life groups today. It will take a few sessions to go through this chapter and a half, because chapter 15 continues on with the same thought. So you have chapter 14 through halfway through chapter 15 is all kind of one unit, speaking about how to have peace and joy in the midst of differences, how we can have purity and unity at the same time. All right, so what happens in our life groups, or just in our Christian relationships, when these topics surface? Alcohol. I'm talking about the kind you drink. This church is pretty, by the way, if you're a guest here, in all the things I'm going to list, this church is pretty good about this stuff. And quite frankly, in the spirit of Romans 14, this church is pretty good, but we all can use encouragement, all right? So I'm speaking about Christendom in general, Bible-believing Christendom in general. I'm talking about liberalism. I'm talking about folks who truly trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When the topic of alcohol comes up, some would say, it's totally good. Jesus seemed to enjoy it, you know, fine. Others would say, are you kidding? You don't have problems? Man, it's a major sin. If you use it, are you even a Christian? It's a big deal. up and rising star is cannabis and hemp and CBD and all the various extracts from plants, along with other chemicals too. Man, what incredible medical help they are to, if you love people, man, you got to be behind this kind of research and this kind of movement in America. This is great. Are you kidding me, man? It's weed. It's evil. Are you even a Christian? You know, I mean, so there's both sides of that thing happening. Places, a sports bar, you know, if you're going to see the Bucks game today, there's like no movement here. Fuzz, I don't know why. I mean, if you're going to see, for example, the Bucks game today, all right, thank you. At a sports bar with your buddy, are you even a Christian? Are you kidding me? You're going to a sports bar? If you don't go with us, are you a Christian? Because we're going there to witness. You know, Jesus hung out at places like that, you know, and if you don't go, are you a Christian, you know? So, you know, the party, the dances, the, you know, I was asked on the other night, you know, can Christians dance? My observation, some can, some can't. Right? You know, okay, some shouldn't. You know, musical styles, right? You know, if it's got that beat where it's rebellious or sensual, you know, you can't listen to that, especially if the lyrics are secular, because Jesus isn't in the lyrics. Are you kidding me? Are you lost? That's going on in your car radio. Are you lost? Another person, you watch the sunset, it's beautiful, and Jesus ain't written across the sky. I mean, you know, music, as long as it's not, you know, putting God down and promoting immorality, I mean, what's wrong with secular music? What's wrong with the beat, you know? Some of us has got to be 50 to 100 years old, and then it's good. But if it's not, it's evil. You know, and so movies, TV shows, ratings, you know, a Christian couldn't possibly see, you know, maybe PG, but not PG-13. Which is worse? I don't know. Everything's like PG or PG-13, right? You know, or R, you know. I mean, you'd never go, and of course there's a lot of R's that I think we'd all agree we shouldn't see. But, you know, some of them it's the realism of World War II or something, you know, some documentaries, you know. But no, just because that's evil. You can't, if you're a Christian, you can't possibly dress, modesty, where's the line? You know, some want Christian burkas. You know, others is like, whatever, man, grow up, you know. Politics, are you kidding? You're going for that candidate? You know, the sticker, the bumper sticker on the car, the pen, the hat. Are you, you voted for Donald Trump? Are you lost? You didn't vote for Donald Trump? Are you lost? Yeah, right? You know, I mean, when we had those conversations, you know, gambling, when I say we, Christendom in general, gambling, you know, gambling is definitely evil. Well, if you're invested in the stock market, what are you doing? If you drove here, what are you doing? I mean, what isn't gambling, you know? And so, you know, in this, all these things have principles that we work through. The Lord's Day, the day is the Lord's Day. It's the day to watch football. We all know that. You know, no, it's not. It's that's a gate. No. It should be, you know, there is no Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day. Are you kidding me? You know, and we differ about that. The up-and-coming one, of course, is diet. If it's related to climate change, and of course, all things climate change is going to be the new division, you know, coming to a church near you, okay? You know, so, yeah, it, and the list goes on, doesn't it? Now, I hope in sharing those things, you don't have a clue where I stand on any of those. You shouldn't. Hopefully, I present it in a way where you just don't know where I stand on any of those things, because that's not the point today. The point is, how am I dealing with other Christians, legitimate Christians, that are 180 degrees opposed to me? Can I have a tight unity, or must there be a division in any of those things? Now, obviously, extremes, you know, that's a different thing. But we're talking about, you know, things within some boundaries of Christian morality. All right, so we're talking about how to experience peace and joy when confident, confused Christians clash. Let me explain the title. I got the title from the text. First of all, at the end of the passage, if you open up your sermon guide or flip your page on your Bible, in chapter 15 of Romans, here's where we want to end up. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's kind of bringing this plane in for a landing. He says, where I want you all to end up is to have joy and peace. I think that's in the title, how to have joy and peace, or peace and joy in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope is a certainty of God's promises for the future, culminating in our lives together with Jesus one day. The more we experience that here, the greater our hope is of experiencing that one day. That's what that's all about. Prior to that, verse 6, I think this is the climax of the entire book of Romans, honestly. Verse 6 of chapter 15. That with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the entire book goes. Now, you read the book through and you see if there's a better pinnacle to the book. I think that's the pinnacle. And so this passage is to bring everything together to get us to experience that pinnacle of peace and joy in the Lord, celebration in the Lord, that we have a taste of what heaven is all about, and that increases our hope of what's coming one day. All right? So that's the peace and joy part of the sermon title. You say, well, what about the confident, confused Christians clashing part? Glad you ask. If you go back to chapter 14, and if you look at verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. Stand he will, the Lord is able to make him stand. So we're talking about legitimate believers here. Folks off in left field that are not even, they're just lost and they're part of the church. We're talking about legitimate believers here. And then if you continue to read in chapters, in verse 6 and following, again, they're legitimate believers, but, verse 3, they differ. And we'll read throughout this passage. They see in something, that, you know, one thing, the exact opposite, 80 degree opposite, and yet they're legitimate believers. God will make them stand. Verse 5, one man regards one day above another, another man regards every day alike. Listen, somebody's confused. Okay, talking about Christians here. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. So they're confident, and they're told to remain confident. And yet, somebody in the mix is confused. All right, everybody good with that? So how do we get the title? We got confident, confused. In other words, there's differences, and somebody's wrong. Christians, they're legitimate believers, and they're clashing. Everybody good? So that's where the title comes from, okay? That's what we're diving into, a little series on this whole thing. And hopefully, coming out on the backside of this, enjoying the type of unity we'll have in heaven. Of course, I don't know if we'll be confused in heaven, but nonetheless, the type of unity that we'll have in heaven and the type of unity that the church is to exemplify for America and your family. Everybody good with where we are, where we're going? All right. Let's go ahead and dig into the passage now. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. First of all, the word accept. Wish it was a little stronger translation. This is a good translation among many good translations, but except it's the Greek word proslambano. Does that help? Everybody good? Okay. Pros is to, little preposition meaning to. Lambano is to receive, like receive a ball or receive, you know, you throw me a ball or you throw me a biscuit, whatever, you know. It's to receive it, okay? So it's to receive to. It's a pretty simple word. And I'm using the word befriend, okay? The command here is to draw this person that's being spoken about close to yourself. Not just kind of accept that they exist and then stay away from them. This is to draw them into yourself. Everybody good? Okay? That's the command. Matter of fact, to define it, to make sure you got it, if you would look down at, if you look down at verse 3. My eyes are too far down. My apologies. If you look down at verse 3, God has accepted this confused guy. God has proslambanoed this guy. So whatever God did with this new child that he received, we're to do as well. So that should help define that term, following God's example. And if you want a further term, if you go to chapter 15 and verse 6, we're commanded to proslambano, receive one another, this is really important, as Christ has received us to the glory of God the Father. How did Jesus receive you? Well, I'm not confused about anything. Right. Yeah, I mean, we're all, compared to Jesus, we're all confused about a lot of stuff. Day number one, when you had almost nothing put together, you knew Jesus was Savior and Lord, God turned the lights on, but you were like, your belief system was screwed up, came big time. Jesus received you as close to himself as you will ever be. He came to live on the inside of you. You're united to him. He's united to you. You're inseparably united, never to be separated. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. That's how we're to receive that guy that's messed up, that's new in our life group today, or that's new in our church today, or it's new in your group of Christian friends today. Receive him as Christ has received him. Receive him as Christ has received you. All right? That's pretty close, okay? So whatever the rest of the passage goes on to say, at the very front edge, I am commanded to make a choice to receive this weaker guy into my life with a close relationship, not just accept he exists. Everybody good? You with me? Okay. Accept the one who is weak in faith. Now, who's weak in faith? The confused guy. You're not confused. We know nobody here is confused, okay? But there's other people that are obviously confused because they disagree with you on stuff, like that list, okay? They're the confused people. So you're the strong. You know that. You got it together. Got a bunch of folks that are confused, that are weak, okay? What are you supposed to do with them? Kick them out of your life group because we want purity. By the way, there's two ways to unity that we've seen in the church. One is the fundamentalist way. We're going after purity, and so we purge anybody that isn't biting into our doctrine, hook, line, and sinker. Then we got unity. As long as you agree with the lead pastor on everything, we got unity. And if you don't, there's the door. That's one way. That's pathetic. It's unchristian, but there's many churches, some of y'all are products of those, that do it that way. The other way is the way of liberalism. That's fundamentalism. The other way is the way of liberalism, which is what? Who cares what you believe? It's just doctrine is ridiculous. We just love each other. We don't believe anything else about anything. We just go liberal, you know. And that's what America, the big current in America, is espousing. And that's what the World Council of Churches is espousing. And that's what a small majority of churches in America, we call it liberal, are espousing. Just give up all, you know. Who cares? You know, just whatever. Believe whatever. Just, you know, Jesus is a great guy and we're great, and we just hang out together, you know, and we believe nothing, so we're in unity. Both of those ways are unbiblical, satanic, and wrong, all right? This is the right way here in chapter 14. Accept the one who is weak in faith, the confused guy, not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Don't receive the guy into your life group today. Go, hey, Frank, man, check this guy out, man. This guy's really messed up. Remember what we did to the last guy? Man, did we straighten that guy. We sent him out of here crying. Okay, we got some new meat here. Okay, that's not the attitude of a life group. Gonna just straighten them out and get them to believe the, you know, your Arminian doctrine or your Calvinist doctrine or your anti-drinking doctrine or your pro-drinking doctrine or the, you know, list goes on and on and on, right? Not for the purpose of passing judgment on the guy's opinions. Illustration, verse 2. Wayne, you're asking me how far I'm gonna get. Verse 2. One man, in my mind, we're down to about verse 8 right now, okay? Verse 2. One man has faith that he may eat all things. Yeah, I'm liking that guy. That guy fits in here. But one who is weak eats only vegetables. Made my case. What did y'all bring to... Y'all didn't bring vegetables today for the lunch, right? I got my verse right here, okay? I think we need to hang this in the fellowship hall. That's what I'm thinking, all right? If you're going vegan... No, look. Here's for health reasons, whatever. That's a different thing. What's happening here, apparently, I'm not going to go through it right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is included in your handout a little ways later. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and following. And then I should have jotted in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which is a continuation of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And what's happening there, so jot in your notes where you find 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Jot in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the second half of that chapter. What seems to be happening is, at this particular place and time, is like if you've ever been to a Buddhist worship place or a Hindu worship place, which I have numerous times, there's foods that they use and they sacrifice them to, they have all the stuff going on, they sacrifice them to idols, and then typically they don't want to, they'll give a little bit to the idol, but they'll want to eat the rest of it, and if you're a friend of theirs, they'll invite you to come and join them. So what does a Christian do with that? Do you go into a Hindu temple? Do you go into a Buddhist temple back here, you know, one of the Greek gods' temples? You know, do you go into the place? And if so, how much do you get involved? So there's two ways to kind of partake of the food. It appears in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. One is to actually go to one of their dinners and have dinner with them. You know, and all the food and everybody's marked up and they've all been sacrificed to idols and but some great food, you know. Can a Christian go to that or not? And then the second thing is some of that food that they don't use ends up in the meat market and you can get a great deal on some beef or pork or whatever it is. You know, should a Christian buy that stuff? You know it's come through the idolatrous stuff, but there it is sitting in the freezer. You know, I mean, can you grab that stuff and take it home and eat it? And so evidently, 1 Corinthians 10, you know, there's a little bit of division in the church over that. And some are going, yeah, man, well, you know, that's great food. What is the problem? There's no such thing as, you know, idols are just like stupid pieces of rock and metal. I mean, what's the big deal? Others are going, are you kidding me? There's demonic activity behind all of that, man. They're sacrificing the demons. And this is, you know, you stay within, you don't want to get within 100 yards of this stuff. And evidently, there was a little bit of a division in the church. So how does Paul answer that? This is his great opportunity on, listen now, a really, really big deal. Because idolatry is probably the most condemned sin in the Old Testament. Probably, okay? I mean, the core of that's pride. We get all that. But, I mean, as far as the manifestation of this rebellious nature, this pride nature. I mean, the harshest words are spoken about idolatry. The strongest warnings are given about idolatry. And so if you're a Jewish person, you're part of this congregation, or if you've seen the trauma that these religions can cause because you're a Gentile person coming out of that stuff, you know, you're looking at that going, man, we should have nothing to do with that. And so others are going, why not? You know, we're not doing the idolatrous thing. We're just eating the food, man. Some good food. And so you got that division. Now here's Paul's chance to just straighten the record out and go, y'all that are wrong, get it right. You know, so this is back to, can we go to a sports bar or not? Can we, you know, that list that I open up with. You know, what do we do? Verse 3, here's what we do. Let not him who eats regard with contempt. That would be to put down, to despise, to, you know, to put below yourself in some way, look down on him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge. And I think it's just a synonym, condemn, look down on, despise him who eats. So whichever party you're part of, don't look down on each other. Now, here's the phrase you want to grab a hold of. Why? For God has accepted him. God has proslambanoed this guy. You say, well, I don't want him to get messed up with his messed upness. God's saying, I've drawn him close to me. Who? And the next line is, who are you? And so let's just attach verse 4 to this. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Implying this guy is a legitimate believer. Little note, believers can have some messed up stuff. They can have some real confusion about some really important stuff. Hello? Shouldn't ought to stay there. I'm going to make a case for that in a moment. But we can. And probably we do. God's accepted him. Why? Because he's trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord. The evidence of that is coming out momentarily in verse 6 and following. He's trusting Christ as Savior. He's doing what he's doing. He's believing what he's believing because he wants to honor God. God's accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? He's not yours. To his own master he stands or falls. Listen now. He's legitimate. Stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And God wants you on his team, wants me on his team to help him to stand. And if you're opposing God in this guy's welfare, that's a big deal. And we'll read how big of a deal that is, not today, probably next week, hopefully. Next illustration. One man regards one day above another. Holiday, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. Sabbath would be Saturday for us. Lord's Day would be Sunday in our circles. Are those special days? Or is every day alike? Another guy, every day's alike. Every day's the Lord's Day. Well, Paul, straighten this out. Which is it? You know, is Sunday supposed to be a special day where there's just certain things we abstain from? And, you know, and what about those people that, you know, are these people lost that work on Sunday or mow their yards or clean their pools or whatever it may be? Are they lost? Are those people lost that can't see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath day and every day is the Lord's day and they're hung up on this weird tradition? I mean, you know, who's saved and who isn't? Paul, straighten this out. Here's his answer. It's not liberalism going, it doesn't matter what you believe, who cares? It's not fundamentalism getting, here's the answer, get the riffraff out of there. Here's the Christian answer. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. What? What's he saying here? Sorry about that. What's he saying? Convictions are good. And if you're not developing convictions, you need to start developing convictions. Listen, even if they're wrong, don't go liberal. I got blanks for y'all. The first blank, by the way, is don't friend, don't condemn. Everybody got that? Okay, accept, proslambano, accept the person. Befriend, don't condemn. Second blank is keep your convictions, don't go liberal. Okay, convictions matter. Develop convictions. Study Scripture. Get counsel from other believers. Develop deep convictions for the Lord because it matters. At the same time, we grow in the maturity of those convictions as we go along. So don't take Paul's saying, don't take the stance of just going, I'm just not going to believe anything because then I won't have any division and it's not going to matter. You know, no, Paul's saying, develop your convictions and maintain them. Don't give up your convictions for the sake of unity. You don't need to. Now, again, just look. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and you're saved when you're trusting Him as your Savior and Lord. That's a conviction. We divide over that. If you're not holding to that, you're not teaching. We love you. You're welcome to come here, but you're not teaching here. You're not going to be a member here, okay? There's some basic convictions that we got to have because we are Christians. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. I think that's a blank coming up, by the way. All right? It's all about him. And if you got a person where it's all about Jesus, they are trusting Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they're doing what they're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ, chances are they're evidencing that they're believers, okay? Even though if they're screwed up in a lot of, a lot of ways that you're not, all right? Be fully convinced in his own mind. Develop convictions, keep those convictions. You say, well, preacher, by the way, which is it? Can we, if we go to an idolatrous place, can we eat the food? My answer? Don't judge the one that does. Don't look down on the one that does. Well, is there, if I see my Christian neighbor mowing their yard today, well, if they're doing it during the Bucks game, there's a problem. are they really in the folds of losing their salvation if they're saved at all? Which is it? Is there a Lord's Day or not? Well, there's a Lord's Day, but what is it, a special day or not? Be fully convinced in your own mind. That's the answer today. These things we'll talk about, we'll dialogue, because passages speak to them. But right now, the answer is be fully convinced in your own mind. Have a conviction, go with it. And don't judge anybody else regarding your conviction. We go with that? And so when we have conversations in life group, if we're coming out irritated, if we're coming out with, I love the truth more than the person I'm dialoguing with, what's going on? Matter of fact, just a good lesson for life group, good lesson for me right now. As I look at your faces, each one of you, am I in love with you? Is this really about your relationship with God because I love you dearly, and your relationships with one another because I love each one of you dearly? Or is this some kind of a, gotta preach the truth, love preaching the truth? Which is it? Well, we are in love with the truth because the truth comes from the character of God. But if I'm talking today and it's not motivated by an intense love for you all, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says what? It's noise. It's nothing. Read 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. It's garbage. So in life group today, someone, has a spouse's view. Hey, man, the preacher brought up, cannabis, and, here's the truth about cannabis. If you start to kind of rise up and I got to straighten this person out, what's really happening in your heart? Everybody got it? Doesn't mean we don't dialogue about these things, but we dialogue with the priority of love. Jesus is Lord, not you and not me. That 3.5 years Jesus was with those disciples, how did he bring them along? Did he correct everything sternly? Just day number one, man, he just gave them the entire systematic theology book that you love. Just unloaded it, because he could. And then corrected every single thing as they went along. Is that how he did it? 3.5 years. Karen, them people were pretty messed up after 3.5 years. That's 7 days a week for the most part, all day long with Jesus, 3.5 years, and they're still pretty messed up. So life group leader, newsflash, some of the folks in your group, are a little confused. How long has it been with them compared to Jesus' 3.5 years with the disciples? Okay, patience. Love. We dialogue about all of these things, but we do it where we're valuing each other and our unity. Always the question, if I'm talking with my wife or anybody else, the question's always got to be, is this conversation, and we're debating about something. Debate's fine, as long as it's done respectfully and in love. And so we're debating about something that we differ on. The big question there is, number one, do I love this person I am having this discussion with? And number two, is this moving us toward oneness and unity, or is this separating us? How's it going? Because Paul's saying, draw one another close as Christ has drawn you close. How does Jesus deal with you? Does he straighten everything out like, boom, immediately? Or is it a lifetime process of patience and love and gradually bringing you along? May our life groups be that way. Again, we don't dodge any topic here, but we delve into the topics with deep love and respect for each other and with the heart of Jesus. I'm going to bring this in for a landing. One man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. Someone's messed up. Someone's confused. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. It's fine. And then bringing it in for a landing. Point number three is keep it all about Jesus. What do you mean, keep it? Keep it all about Jesus. Every assessment you make about a brother or sister, every conversation you have, every attitude you have, whatever it is, it's about Jesus. Let me go through this fairly quickly. Verse 6. He who observes the day, here's what's really going on. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. In other words, the evidence of genuine, you go, is this person even a genuine believer? Here's the evidence. If they're doing what they're doing, believing, saying, practicing what they're doing, if it's for the Lord and they're giving thanks at the same time, they're probably legit. If it's not about the Lord, then okay, we're looking for some evidence of grace here, okay? But if it's for the Lord, they're probably legit. He who observes the day, encircle this phrase, observes it, these three words, for the Lord. He who eats does so, circle these three words, for the Lord. And he gives thanks to God, underline gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, circle these words, for the Lord he does not eat. And underline these words, gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself. Notice that, verse 7. You're asking yourself right now, am I really a believer? Am I a genuine Christian? Verse 7. Not one of us, no believer, lives for himself. And that's a big question. Who are you living for? Who are you thinking about all day? Not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. What we do because we feel like that's what God wants me to do. I might be messed up in going to the sports bar or never going to a sports bar, but I'm doing it for the Lord. That's the evidence. But if it's, what am I going to do today? It's all about me, and I don't really give a rip about what Jesus thinks. I'm probably lost. Not one of us, notice verse 7, not one of us, no believer lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we're being martyred or whatever, we die for the Lord. You know, Paul says, to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Circle those phrases. We live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. We're the Lord's. Verse 9. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Notice the phrase Lord, 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 all the way through. This is about the Lord. Keep the thought, the word, the conversation, keep it all about Jesus in your life groups, in your conversations. And then verse 10, but you, talking about the Lord and how he would do things, but you, why do you judge your brother? In other words, like, what's really going on? What's your motive behind, you know, the guy doesn't understand, you know, the need to go to a sports bar? Like, what is his, don't judge the guy. And if you are, we need to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? It's the same thing, putting down your brother because they're confused unlike you. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Notice the word all. That's every one of us. Nobody skates out of that one. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. Believers, sin paid for by Christ, but we will still stand before a judgment seat of God. For it is written, we're not going to give an account for our sins. Jesus says, your sins are your lawlessness, I will not remember anymore. So it's not that we're going to be punished for our sins. Those are forgiven on the cross. But just to prove it, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee, that's saved and lost, will bow, every tongue will give praise to God. It's just one of many passages saying we're all going to stand before God. Some before God or in regard to their sin because they're not trusting Christ as Savior. Others have trusted Christ and they're going to stand in regard to their stewardship. Verse 12, last verse. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. What's your blank? Remember, we will all have some explaining to do. What happens in your life group today when you're tempted to put that person down, what's it going to be like to stand before Jesus who has died for that person and has accepted that person, who is able to make that person stand, who is working patiently in that person? What's it going to be like to give an account for my stewardship of that person when I was looking down on them? Because they were so confused. Doesn't mean you're lost. But don't you want to look in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ with great love and go, I have truly loved the ones that you love. The ones that you died for were special to me. And I've done what I can to patiently draw them into my life and walk along with them and build them up with great patience. Amen? That's the call today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for tremendous grace today. Thank you for this great privilege to be part of your church. And thank you, Father, for how far, at least it appears to me and to the elders, that this church is in regard to a Romans 14 style and mindset and practice. These folks are overall seem to be marvelous with each other in these practices. And yet all of us, certainly including me, man, we fall back in a hurry. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would guide us into a growing conviction and purity in regard to for us. We want to be exact. Truth matters. We want to be people of deep conviction. At the same time, we want to be teachable, and we want to be patient with one another, and gradually, if you can use us to bring each other along, that you'd do that. But we know it happens through love and patience and esteem and honor. And so work in us. We pray, Father, for the miracle for the church to become a model for society. Every one of these principles can apply in America, in American politics. Every one of them. We're a far cry right now, but Father, it is our heart's desire that the church be a model of this. And so thank you for this great privilege to be part of your marvelous kingdom. And we thank you for your second coming, which will happen, and that we will all be together with you, honoring and glorifying you. May that be what we experience even now, today, and in the days upcoming as we wait for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Gospel's straightforward. Jesus is Lord, you're not. And it's time, if you've not done so, to say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for going to a cross in my place 2,000 years ago. Thank you for hanging on that cross. As you did that, you hung in my place, taking my sins, my rebellion, all my disobedience on your body on that cross. As you hung there, God the Father punished you, God the Son, in my place. You died in my place. You rose again. You've ascended into heaven. You're alive today. You're the King of the universe. Right now, I come to you and trust you as my Savior and Lord. I give up religion, any attempt at merit. I come to you, I trust you as my Savior and Lord. No turning back, I trust you.